one of the verses that we're going to look at talks about the power that's available to us through Christ. And when you actually look at that word power, one of the words or one of the definitions of that is that there is power in us all pooling resources or coming together. So as we give today, I just want you to think about that somehow God has released a power from us coming together. Now, we understand that's true, right? Has anyone seen the movie Ants? Yeah. It's like these grasshoppers are bullying them. I think this is the right movie. And then all of a sudden they twig. Hey, wait a minute. There's more of us than them. And the power shifted. And this is part of the beauty of what God has done. He doesn't call us to be all individuals, but he calls us to be a body, to come together. And when we come together, we achieve so much more, right? You can imagine that, like, you know, I was thinking about businesses, and they often talk about, if I could get, you know, $1 off a million people, I'd be a millionaire. A dollar doesn't sound like much, but when you add it all up, we'll just wait for the orchestra to finish playing. well, mate, could have fitted that in with it, made you cry or something. But there's this power that is released when we come together and give, right? So that is why God has asked us to join together. And what we will find as time goes by, that more and more power gets released in that, the giving and what we can do, what we can accomplish. So just the thought today is that really we're in this together. Like, I know they talk about that with COVID, we're in this together, but I don't know if we all are. Can we have another genre, please? Oh dear, funny. Anyway, let's pray. We'll receive our offering. Father God, I just thank you so much that, Lord, it is the power of being united that gives us the power with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to achieve many great things on this earth. Lord, this morning I'm just asking that you'll gather together what we bring, Lord, to grow the storehouse, Father God, so that we can see the gospel impact this nation. Father, we just thank you right now that you have given us each something to give. And Father, this morning as we give, we just pray that we'll be just grateful in what we do. And we thank you so much for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, you can take up the offering. Does anyone want to play some music while they're doing it? Although last week it was my phone dinging, so I can't talk, can I? I was pondering about the justice system during the week as I was thinking about the message today. And I just remember hearing people say about prisoners, they've gone to prison, they've gone to jail for whatever they've done, and they come out and it's like, well, we've paid our debt to society. I don't know if anyone's ever heard that before, but you know, it's like, yeah, well, they've paid their debt to society, so everything's all right now. And I was thinking about that in terms of, is that actually really a true statement? Have they really paid their debt to society? What is the debt that they've paid? Because they did something wrong and they went to prison. So basically they were put away so that they couldn't commit a crime anymore, right? Is that's the whole point, isn't it? So we say, all right, there's a punishment for your crime, and yet we know that so often we get repeat offenders. So if they've really paid their, you know, paid what they owe, why are they then doing the same thing again? In other words, there wasn't actually really any restoration in what they did. They were just thrown in jail. There wasn't any restoration. And I was thinking about how they've got this program or something like that where basically they grab the offenders and those that have been offended basically against. So someone might have stolen from them and they meet together and they chat about things. And they sort of talk about it like a reconciliation type thing. But the whole point is that the criminal can see the point of view of the person that they've harmed or that they've done harm to. And hopefully throughout that process, they begin to see what they've done wrong and their heart begins to change. And you'll see that often in the impact statements, like victim impact statements that are often read out at court during sentencing. It's the same thing. It's like, you know, the victim, it hurt them in this way. And sometimes it can change the sentence that they received because the impact was greater in some cases than others. And why I was thinking about this is because I wanted to really look at how we pray this week. Because I know that there's many of us who have loved ones or even maybe our enemies in the world, so to speak, that we've got to pray for them. And what are we going to pray, though? You know, I've got a son or a daughter that's walked away from God, and I just really want to pray for them, and I'm not really sure what to pray. And there's a couple of prayers that we're going to look at. In fact, there's three that we're going to look at in particular that I feel are really powerful prayers. And as I look through the Gospels and the New Testament, about the prayers that were prayed, there's very little prayer about stop them doing bad things, all those sorts of things. But there's more of these prayers to open up the knowledge and understanding of the people that we're praying for so that they can receive salvation and understand God. And so then this is why I was thinking about that justice system. Because the Bible says that, like for a thief, for example, that becomes a Christian, it says, let the thief steal no longer, but instead work with their hands so that they can give to others. There is a complete transformation of heart, which is what can be lacking with justice and judgment at times, right? Because, you know, I can be in jail and do no wrong only because I have no opportunity to do wrong. I can't go and break into houses because I can't get out to break into houses. My heart hasn't really truly been transformed or changed. And so the whole point of those meetings with people was so that there could be this understanding, the realization of the hurt, the harm of what that criminal has done. And hopefully through that, there's a transformation of heart. Because punishment doesn't actually transform hearts. Did you know that? It just stops people doing what they really want to do because they're scared. It stops them acting a certain way because they're afraid they might get caught. So for us, for example, with this COVID-19 stuff, if you're from Melbourne and you decided, that's it, I'm going to sneak into Queensland, there's jail sentences. I still want to go there, but I know the result is that I might get punished, so I won't do it. You do it every day, probably, with speeding. If you know there's a speeding camera ahead, you know you're going to get a fine, you will slow down. You still want to go fast. You still want to get there more quickly, but in your head it's like, I've got to slow down, or there's a fine, there's punishment that's coming. And often we think about that, like in terms of our prayer life for people that we love and know and that we want to see become Christian. What about for our enemies? When Jesus said, pray for your enemies, bless them, don't curse them. But to me, that's a real challenge. You know, what does that really mean? So I'm meant to bless this person that's hurting me. What do I need to pray for them? Do I pray? Because that doesn't really sit right, does it? Shouldn't our prayer be, Lord, punish them, teach them a lesson, show them that they're wrong, let everything that they do fail, let them fall apart? And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray prayers that bind things in people's lives, but what I'm saying is that there's a challenge there about how to pray. And I feel sometimes we get a little bit lost in that, like when we're praying for our kids. Thinking about this, if we could just put up our first verse, please. This is in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So here's this challenge to us to start to thinking about people who don't believe. What's the problem? The problem that is that there is a blindness in their heart about the good news, what it is that God has done for them. And so what are we going to pray that will hopefully enable them to see the good news? Because isn't that the point? If we're going to pray for someone, isn't it going to be that I'm praying so that they can see the truth, so that they can come to the knowledge of God? Because it's not the knowledge of sin that saves us, it's the knowledge of God's goodness. The knowledge of sin is absolutely important, don't get me wrong, because we have to understand how much we need God and how badly we've treated God. But that only comes through when our heart begins to get touched by the love of God and the effect that it has upon him. The feeling that I have, that I understand when I'm sinning, like Joseph said. Joseph is an Old Testament person that was talked about in Genesis. And what happened? He was sold into slavery and he was put into a house and became sort of the master of the household in a way, just below Potiphar, who was the guy in charge, and his wife. The wife wanted to sleep with Joseph, pursued him relentlessly. Come on, come and lie down with me. Come on, let's do it. And Joseph said these interesting things: I will not sin against him or my God, but it was my God that was in there. He understood that if he actually did something wrong, it wasn't just against a person, it was actually more importantly against his Heavenly Father. And the knowledge and understanding of that relationship is what keeps us strong in faith and keeps us on the right path, not because I'm afraid of punishment, but because I have this loving relationship with God that compels me to good works. So the understanding comes, and because of that understanding that God loves me, and we talked about that last week when we were talking about the unity of the church, how if the church is in unity, then what will happen is the world will know that Jesus was sent from God, and they will also know that God loves them as much as he loves Jesus. There's this knowledge that we want to see imparted to those that we're praying for, whether they are a Christian, our Christian friends, and I've got to be honest with you, these prayers that we're about to look at, I pray over this church. I pray over this church. Why? Because I want to see us all come to this knowledge and understanding of God, because when we get that, we're going to be powerful in our faith. The chair you're sitting on today, as often as I can during the week, I'll come through and I'll pray over each chair. I'm not praying for the chair, right, that it will support you. What I'm praying is that, Holy Spirit, touch whoever sits in that chair. God, I want to see your word grow alive in them, and Father, just touch their heart. And so this is what we're going to look at with these prayers and the important things that we're going to pray. So this is for you. If you have someone in your family who is not a Christian, was a Christian that walked away from God, if you have someone who is a Christian and following after God, if you have someone who is an enemy and not following after God at all, these prayers are very powerful. So let's have a look at them. First of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ever since I first heard, so this is Ephesians 1 verse 15 onwards, okay. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. First thing, guys, there is nothing wrong with praying constantly for someone. In fact, that's what we should be doing. We should be always praying. And also, I love how most of the time when Paul talks about prayers, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. That's often there. I thank God for you. I pray for you constantly. Let's keep going. Next slide. Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to firstly give you spiritual wisdom and insight. Okay. So we're just going to go through these things so that you can think about what you're praying. First of all, pray for spiritual wisdom and insight for the people that you're praying for. Why? Because we want to see the knowledge of God grow in them, that they might see and know who God is. Next one. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. His holy people are rich and glorious inheritance. So again here, what else are we going to start praying for them? That their hearts be flooded with light. Why? Because that's the gospel. The gospel is called light. That somehow the gospel might just get in there. Why? Because we want an understanding to come. We want them to be confident about the hope for which they are called. Next one. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. We're just going to race through these prayers a little bit, and then I'm going to sort of put it in context for us when we pray. You see, we want people to understand the greatness of God's power, don't we? That's working inside of them. Why is that? Because once we understand it, we will become unstoppable. So as I'm praying for this church at times, this is a prayer I'm praying. God, I just thank you for the people in this church. I thank you, Lord, that we are beginning to understand the incredible greatness of your power that works in our life. I thank you, God, that this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and that's the power that's working in the church. Is that not a good prayer to pray? To start to get this understanding that God is not a powerless being that we just believe in, but he is a God who is terrifying. He is the God of all. He is sovereign over all, and he has power. And it's this same power that lives in us. When we understand that, what happens? We start to rise in our faith. Now, do I have another one for that? Was that it? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 3. I'm going to go through the three passages, and I would encourage you, as you begin to start to think about how I'm praying, to go through these. Paul again, praying for the church, the same church in Ephesus. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. We want power in our inner spirit. Why? So that our trust grows in God. Then we will see that Christ makes his home in our hearts as we trust him. So from understanding what God has done, there's this empowering through the Holy Spirit so that Christ begins to make his home in our hearts, right? As you trust him. So our trust in him grows. Why? Because in Ephesians 1, he's talking about that we're understanding the power of God and we see it moving in our lives. And now we're starting to see Christ is making his home in us because there's this power inside of us. Because he has made his home, what begins to happen? Our roots grow down into God's love and we become what? Strong. Let's keep going. So we understand that this love of God, our roots are growing down into this love and we're becoming strong. But what do we need to understand about his love? May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. So we're getting an understanding. Our roots are beginning to grow down into Christ. And what's happening with that? There's a power to understand God's love for us beginning to shine in our lives. You see, what transforms us is this knowledge of God's love for us. That's what transforms us. The conviction and the judgment helps us to understand and maybe even stop doing the wrong thing sometimes because we're scared, but the love of God is what transforms us and turns us into the people that God wants us to be. So we get this understanding, but then beyond that, what happens? We want an experience of the love of Christ. I don't just want to know that my wife loves me. I don't want to just understand that it's wide, it's long, it's deep. If I'm in marriage with my wife, I want to experience that love. And so as we're praying this, is we don't want people to just understand that God loves them, but we want to start to experience the love of God in their lives. Love that's just not experienced is not really that much fun. Though it's too great to understand fully, so even when we do start to understand his love, we're never going to understand it. Matt came up this morning and talked about how could God do that? He gave up his son. Well, he knew the result. The son would be risen from the dead and there would be a host of us who follow after Christ that enter into heaven because of what he'd done. But I just don't get it. We can't really understand it. We can't understand why God would love us. But then as we start to experience the love, the fullness of life and power from God begins to flow in our life. Is that not a good thing? Think about what you're praying for people, the people that you love, the unsaved family members. What are you praying for them? Because sometimes we are lost in not knowing what to pray. That's why I'm bringing these prayers this morning, so that hopefully during the week you begin to pray this over your family members and over the church and over your friends and even over your enemies. Because what does blessing your enemy mean? I mean, start praying that they experience God, that there's a transformation in their heart, that they are no longer your enemy, but they have become your friend. They become your family. Now, the next one, please. This is the last prayer that we're just looking at this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Can we have the next one, please? May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in you, in your life, by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. So with this prayer, this is the one that I love praying over my kids, because there's one little bit in there that I love. May you understand what truly matters. You see, our prayers are designed, or should be designed, to bring life to those around us, not death. And so these prayers, we're just going to sort of go through them. We'll go back to the start, if you could, Amelia, with the Ephesians prayer. And I'll just sort of give an example of how we might pray them. Okay, next slide. Let's imagine that we're praying now. We're in that time of prayer, which we should be. We're making supplications for people, as we should be. And we're praying for them. And I want you to just think of a name that you might have in your head right now, and we're just sort of going to pray through these together. You can pray in your head if you want, or out loud. Doesn't really matter. It's up to you. So we could first of all start by saying, I thank you, God, for. Lord, I just pray that you'll give them spiritual wisdom and insight, that they might grow in the knowledge of you. Next one. I pray that, insert name, their heart will be flooded with light so that they can understand the hope that you have given them. That maybe they would understand that they are the inheritance of you. Next slide. I pray that, insert name, would understand the incredible greatness of your power when they believe in you. And in that, we just start to say, that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's in them. We're starting to believe it, starting to pray it. Let's keep going. And I pray that, insert name, that from your glorious unlimited resources, God, that you would empower them with inner strength through your Spirit, that you, Christ, would make your home in their hearts as they begin to trust in you. I pray, God, that their roots will grow down deep into your love and that they will become strong. Lord, I'm just praying that they would understand just how amazing your love is for them. And not just understand it, God, I'm praying that they might receive this love and experience it. That they would be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from you. I pray, God, that your love will overflow more and more in them and it would flow out of them. Father, that because of the way your love is working in them, that they would keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, and that they would understand what really matters. Lord, because you just want them to live pure and blameless lives, and as your understanding comes to them, I thank you, Lord, it's coming. And Lord, they will be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in their lives by Jesus Christ. Can you see how that prayer is powerful? As we begin to pray for people, as we begin to pray for enemies, as we begin to pray for our friends, as we begin to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters, we are praying life into them. We are calling things that are not as though they were at times. And here's the good thing, that God is patient. And so too, we have to be patient and persistent in our prayer. Not give up because we haven't seen a result now. In the Bible, there's a passage that talks about how some of the Christians are going, where's Jesus? He's meant to be back by now. And Paul wrote to him to encourage him and said, don't worry about it. The only reason that Jesus hasn't returned is because God is so patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He wants every person on this earth to see salvation. So he's not coming back yet because there's someone who could get saved. And so too, as we pray, we're meant to be praying with that patience and persistence. And we pray these good things because why? We don't want them to just be praying, Lord, help them see they're wrong, that they need to change. We want them to understand who God is and know his character and his love for them. Why? So that they will be changed. They will be transformed. Rather than looking for this, you obey the rules and then you'll see God, it's the other way around. You see God and you begin to obey the rules, which are no longer laws because they're done from love. So I just want to encourage you this week. I would love to hear some testimonies how this goes if you catch up with me sometime during the week or next week. But begin to pray these prayers over your family members, over the people you love, over your enemies. And how often is it that we're stuck in these places where we're in a workplace and we don't really like the boss and we don't like the staff and everything's going wrong and we just, even in a Christian workplace, we're like, well, they're meant to be Christians. Oh, I'm going to pray them. I mean, I've heard this said by Christians before. I'm going to pray them out of the church. What? Are we not meant to be praying people into God's love? If they need to go from the church, you kick them out. You don't pray them out. You pray for God's love that they might come to the knowledge and understanding of God. You don't pray against people, you pray for people. You pray against the spiritual realm. You pray against those heavenly powers and you pray God's mercy on people. That's how we pray. I just want to encourage you this week that as you're praying for people, open your Bible, just pray one of those prayers. Maybe just pray one of those prayers each day for people. And let's just see if God might grab hold of that and begin to open up their minds. Why? Because the reason that they're not seeing the light of the gospel is not... The reason they're not seeing it is because they've been blinded by Satan, the god of this world. And so what we're doing is praying that that veil would lift, that they would begin to see who God is. They would begin to see what God has done for them. And that salvation belongs to God alone. And because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have that salvation. God sent his Son, as was already said this morning, to die for us so that anyone who believes should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gift to us. And so we are going to begin to be this church that starts to pray this over each other, over our families, and see God move. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning that you are an all-powerful God. Lord, there is none higher than you. There is none above you. But Lord, you've given us the opportunity to pray into people's lives. And I just want to pray right now that as we think about especially family members this week, that our prayers would reflect your word, Lord. We do pray, Father God, for those prayers that we've seen in Ephesians and Philippians, Lord, to just be powerful in our lives as we begin to pray for others that we might see people come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.